This passage before us is kind of not the normal passage I would automatically be thinking about speaking on. But in the past couple of weeks, I've been thinking quite a wee bit about it with a different kind of angle. There is a kind of traditional angle that will look at this passage and they will tell you what all the 153 fish mean and what it means to come and have breakfast and all the rest of it and get into the kind of detail of speculation. And I'm sure there is value in some of that. But that's not where I found my heart going with this passage. Because this passage reminded me of an almost identical situation, at least very similar, 3 years before. And so 3 years earlier, we find in Luke chapter 5 a similar situation where the disciples had worked hard all night fishing and caught nothing. That is, until they heard and obeyed the voice of Jesus. And as a result, there was a huge catch. There was a great blessing as a result of obedience to the voice of Jesus. Now, it was at that time, on the first occasion, that the disciples were called and challenged to follow Christ. They were called to be catchers or fishers of men. And in that passage in verse 11 we read, they left everything and followed him. Now that's an incredible statement. I wonder who among us would have dared to do that at the peak of your profession, at the time when everything was wonderful and wealthier, if that was the case. If Christ had said to you, I want you to lay everything aside, begin with nothing and follow me, I wonder how many of us would actually have dared to do such a thing. But that's what the disciples did. So far as I know, none of them were unemployed at that time. Most of them were from a fishing background, but not all of them. And now, 3 years later, here we find on the shore again, they've been out fishing and they've caught nothing. And so what I want to do this morning, the way my mind is working in this passage, I want to share two areas of thought. First of all, to remind us of the journey the disciples had come so far. That 3 year journey. Just to do a kind of presay of that time between the two fishing expeditions. And then I want to look at the Lordship of Christ. Because that's what it ends up with here. And to see where you and I are placed in that respect. With the disciples, it was 3 years. With you, it might be 30 years, it might be 50 years, it might be more than 50 years. And to see where that journey has led us, and to see where our experience of Christ really is today. I am not old, and I am not young. And often at this stage, I find I reflect a great deal in the past, and the things of value or otherwise and so on. And you reflect. And in a sense, you can only reflect if the years have passed. And I think it's a good challenge to us at times to look to see where we are, whether we're 19 or 90 or whatever, to see where we really are with the Lord. So here for three whole years, these men had followed Jesus, just ordinary men with very little education. As I said, most of them with a fishing background at the time Jesus called them. They heard his voice, they recognized something special in his words, and they responded. And they set out in a way that had never been trodden by any other before. You and I are privileged to look back at Scripture, and we can see how it all slots in, even with the Joseph story. We can see at the beginning, although he was framed by Potiphar's wife and put in prison, although that happened, we can see the end, and it's easy to read the story then. But at this time, everything for the disciples who left their form of income and security for their family was laid aside. They were entering a journey that no one had ever entered before. And during that time, they would have listened to Jesus' teaching on countless occasions. They would have spent many times alone with him in intimate prayer and fellowship. Remember the transfiguration when the privileged three, James, Peter and John, are there? Moses and Elijah appear. The voice of the fathers heard. What an intimate, personal time. And their privilege must never be underestimated. Perhaps much of what they heard had gone over their heads. That was certainly true regarding detail concerning the death and the resurrection. And yet they had entered into a privileged journey. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 23, he said to them, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. They wouldn't be able to fully understand what Jesus was saying at that time, but they witnessed the miracles, including the lame walking, the blind given sight, the deaf being able to hear, even witnessing the dead being raised. An incredible experience they had. And it's remarkable that when Jesus called these men on this prototype journey, really, how that he himself showed he needed them at a human level, with all their imperfections, with all their failures and faults and so on, almost a picture of the church today. They even saw the course of nature changing. Even the wind and the waves obey him. They witnessed things that were quite incredible. And at times they were given responsibilities. In Matthew chapter 10, we're told that Jesus said to them, "Preach the message, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons." Sometimes they were successful. Other times they failed. In Matthew 17 and 19 and 20 we read, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" they said. And the answer, "Because you have so little faith." On this 3-year journey, these men were vulnerable and weak at times. And I'm sure so are you and I, and have been and may still be, as we look back in our Christian experience to times of vulnerability and times of weakness. Times when we wondered, would we get through, and so on. Gordon, when you were sharing a wee bit of your testimony there, I wish I had your height at the time I was converted. Because I'm not going into my testimony, but you know, I was converted late teens from a very non-Christian background. And it was either one thing or the other, colours nailed to the mast or not. If I had another 6 inches, it would have been easier. Nobody would have argued. However, we can all look back on our journey. And what an incredible journey these disciples had. And it's hard to believe at times that a group of men could walk with the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, listen to his words, hear him pray, witness the miraculous, and still be vulnerable. And that's a lesson for us in life. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he should fall. You never know what's round the corner. As the time of Jesus' death approached and the disciples entered into new territory, territory that was hard for them to understand, things like the Lord Jesus breaking bread, asking them to eat a bit, pouring some wine, asking them to drink a bit, and saying to them, "Now in the future when you do this, this is to remember my death. This is to remember my suffering." Can you imagine, what would they be thinking at that time? What do you mean your death? You're the man who can raise the dead. You're the man with whom nothing is impossible. What do you mean? And they couldn't quite understand that. And when Jesus spoke of his sufferings and death, it was too much for them at times. Peter took Jesus aside and he rebuked Jesus and he said to him, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus had to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Zealous Peter couldn't really understand that Jesus' death was necessary, but will be followed with his resurrection. Then there was their pledge of undying allegiance, never ever to deny him. Mark 14:31. Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And here's the bit we need to remember. And all the others said the same. Let's not leave Peter out to hang and dry. All the others said the same. But all of them denied him. That was the simple truth. It's impossible for us to understand the circumstances of the disciples. 3 years of intimacy, concluding with suffering and death. How could this be? It did not make sense to them. And so they are bewildered and exhausted. They're emotionally shattered and drained of all energy. They're a loose end in a sense. Everything's up in the air. What's all this meant? Jesus been crucified and he said he'd be raised from the dead. What are we going to do? Ah, let's go fishing. Let's take our mind off things for a wee while. Let's try and make sense of this. And they're exhausted, I'm sure. Spiritually, emotionally. Just absolutely drained. Their Saviour, this miracle-working Messiah, had been tortured. They knew of that. He had been brutally put to death. And even before his crucifixion, he is left unrecognizable, beaten again and again and again. How could this happen? He could raise other people. And yet he allows himself to be put to death. What about their hopes? What about their dreams? They're now in tatters. And with hindsight, as I said earlier, we can see the full picture, but not they. They are prototype disciples. Men challenged to live by faith before death and resurrection had taken place. It's almost impossible for you and I to put ourselves in the position that they were actually in at this time. How many times, even in our ongoing Christian experience, something's happened and we've been so blessed and God has touched us and he's done something that we'll never forget and we say to ourselves, this can only be of God. And it's wonderful and it's marvellous and perhaps we can recall times like that. There's no other explanation but God has done this. And you know what? A couple of days and a week later, even in spite of that experience, we're just as vulnerable again. And we forget the freshness and the reality of that experience. And that's what can happen. Before Jesus' death, they could not understand the thought of the resurrection. But now as a group, this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to them as a group. So they had already seen his resurrected body. And so 3 years of wonderful growth and privilege and experience had passed. But as I was thinking about that, there was one question came to my mind, and this is what we think about secondly. In spite of all they had been through and where they stood with Christ, the question I've been asking myself is this on their behalf. Was Jesus Christ their Lord? He was their Saviour, they believed. There is no question about that. But was Jesus Christ their Lord? And I believe that's one of the greatest challenges that the Church of Jesus Christ today faces. It's easy sometimes to tell people what you believe. Here's my statement of faith. Here's what I believe. But in your experience, in my experience, in your experience, is he actually Lord? And that's what makes all the difference. At this time, they are, so to speak, in no man's land. Remember the disciples on the Emmaus Road. They're walking along. They are so downcast, they don't even realize that the resurrected Christ is walking with them. They don't recognize him. They don't know who he is. And as they walk, he asks them why they're so downcast. And they say to him, don't you know about these things? Haven't you heard? And then we're told that he unfolded all the scriptures to them concerning himself. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He unfolds the scriptures, Old Testament, concerning himself. And then they said to him, "We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel." See how downcast they are. Not realizing it's Jesus. They're acknowledging his death, but we had hoped. Their world had stopped, their hopes are dashed, they couldn't make any sense of it. And now, seemingly at a loose end, after all that's happened, they decide to go fishing and they get back to their roots. But after a hard night's work, they caught nothing. Nothing at all. And it was at that time that Jesus stood on the shore, but they didn't recognize him. You know, I wonder how typical this is with you and I at times. These disciples are so pressed by their circumstances, they do not discern the presence of Jesus. I believe that happens to you and I at times. Our worship and our faith and our fellowship is all wonderful, but just you be placed in circumstances that are pretty severe and hard. All of a sudden the freshness of your faith can take a wobble and you can find yourself shaky because the circumstances so press in upon you that you do not sense the reality of your Lord Jesus. You know he's there. He's promised never to leave you or forsake you. You know that. He is there. But circumstances can so press in upon us that we lose a sense of the reality. I know what that's like and I'm sure you do too. And so we've got to understand the disciples here. Acknowledging their empty nets, they obey Jesus and experience glorious success. And I believe this is when the penny begins to drop. John, it's simply listed here as the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, but that was John. In the Gospel of John, John never uses his own name once. He'll refer to himself as the disciple who stood by the cross, the disciple who lay close to the breast of Jesus, the disciple who outran Peter to the tomb, the disciple whom Jesus loved, but he never uses his own name. And so here he says, we read, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, what did he say? He says, "It is the Lord." It is the Lord. It's a great moment of recognition. And this, I believe, was to be the vital key in their lives from that moment onward. This was the great turning point in their lives, I believe. And it introduces us to a wonderful conclusion to the Gospel of John. The discovery that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the following passage, that was Peter's special discovery, wasn't it? Peter, who had denied his Lord, is restored, he's reinstated, he's almost exasperated in the process, but that's his great discovery, his great confession. And although the days ahead were uncertain, they were now convinced that Jesus Christ was Lord. Verse 12 we read, they knew it was the Lord. They knew it was the Lord. And within a few days, these men would be gloriously transformed. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. They had yet to receive the Spirit in that way. But they were discovering what it means to declare Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, it's significant and most appropriate that John says, it is the Lord. Because this is the key, I believe, to victorious Christian living. And it's not our subject this morning, and I think I've spoken on the subject of the Holy Spirit with you in years gone past. But I believe the key to knowing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life, which should be the norm, the key is discovering the Lordship of Christ. When everything is laid on the altar, nothing held back. No thoughts, no words, no ways. And then and only then has the Holy Spirit complete and full liberty to fill and to flood our lives and to use us in ways that should be the normal rather than the exception to the rule. In the previous section, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And in the next section, Peter says, "Lord, you know all things." What a discovery. "Lord, you know all things." These men would never be the same again. They surrendered to Jesus as their Lord. They lived and served with the power that God supplies. That again, I believe, is one of the dreadful things about the evangelical church today. And I'm no exception, but I do believe that so much of the energy expended is self-energy and not on the power that God supplies. And as a result, it does not produce what it should produce. Salvation, sanctification, the living body of Christ, comes from the surrendered life and the power of the Spirit. It's not about natural ability. It's not about waxing eloquent from a pulpit. It's not about having a lot of knowledge. It's not about having a lot of gift. It's having complete surrender. Complete surrender. So that we can say, "Lord, at the beginning of every day, no matter what this day holds, please be my Lord. Have your rightful place and your first place in absolutely everything. Even when it's hard, even when it's unbearable, even when it's difficult." You see, there is a vast difference, I believe, between identifying that Jesus is the Christ or believing that Jesus is the Son of God and Saviour. I believe there's a vast difference between that and surrendering to Him as Lord. And sadly, there are perhaps many who truly believe in Jesus for salvation, yet never experience the fullness of His presence or His power because there remains a limited surrender. We can say in prayer, "Lord, I love you. I thank you for your salvation." But we can be like, as someone gave that very simplistic illustration, our lives can be like a very large house, a mansion. And the day we receive Christ, we open the front door. He knocks and we open the front door and we say, "Come in, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. I want to be your child." And after Christ comes in, there's a lot of different rooms of this house. And we enter the hallway and there's the room of leisure and pleasure. And we say, "Well, just leave that room alone, Lord, for a wee bit. Here's the kitchen. Come into the kitchen and we'll feast together and we'll breakfast together. Come into the lounge." "Oh, no, wait a minute. Come into the lounge. That's okay. Next room, library." "Oh, no. You don't want to see what I'm reading." And so you can imagine, I don't need to elaborate. Imagine half a dozen, 10 rooms, whatever. All rooms where the door has to be opened, and we say to Christ, "You come in and you take charge and you be my Lord in every area of my life, in my thinking, in my pleasure, in my leisure, in my business, in my work, in my church." What would happen to a church a quarter this size if everybody declared Jesus Christ as Lord and experience the refreshing fullness of His Spirit and power? Peoples would never be the same again. Never be the same again. Largo would never be the same again. And that's what happens a few days after these disciples received the Holy Spirit. There was no time for further training. There was no time for further education. They were simply abandoning themselves to Christ and saying, "You are Lord." All of these apostles, save John, died as martyrs. Yep, those who said, "Oh, if they all fail you, we'll not fail you, we'll not deny you." Same men, but after the Lordship of Christ and the reception of the Holy Spirit, different men. different men. All of them died as martyrs. John probably died in the Isle of Patmos in exile as an old man. All the others died as martyrs. Peter, according to history, crucified upside down because he considered himself unworthy. Andrew, the shape of St. Andrew's cross, and so on. James beheaded, and so on. These are the same men. But what happened as a result of declaring the Lordship of Christ in the book of Acts? The world was turned upside down. Thousands were coming to Christ and the church was growing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer, to the breaking of bread. And they gave themselves every fibre of their being to the proclamation of the word of God and were fearless in doing so. Now, if we moved on 30 years from that time, and we happened to get a hold of Peter and pull him aside and say to him, Peter, it's quite a story that, those 3 years with the Lord, and then all that happened when you jumped out the boat that day and you realised it was the Lord, and then you were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, what advice would you give me? What advice would you give the church at Largo? What advice would you give the church at Peebles? What advice would you give the church here, there? Wouldn't it be good if we could ask that question? And he answered it. Well, he did answer it. And he answered it some 30 years later in his own writings, 1 Peter 3:15. Because here's the advice that Peter gave. He said, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. There you are. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And then in Philippians 2:9-11, Paul writes, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, neither age or experience, or even years in Christian service, is a guarantee that Jesus Christ is your Lord or mine. We could have known Christ for countless years and for decades and loved him and believed and served him. But that does not mean to say he was our Lord. But every day that we live, before anything else, we need to bow our knee in the morning and declare Jesus Christ as Lord. And so that day that we live, in thought and word and deed, nothing will come before him. Even if it's painful, even if it's costly, even if it's difficult in the extreme. You see, it's actually possible, spiritually, to be an adult baby and never have grown to the place where we ought to be. And that's a real condemnation in the Church of Jesus Christ. Too many adult babies. Christ must be Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. He must have first place in everything. And so Paul writes in Colossians 1:18, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. And although the disciples had the wonderful privilege of spending 3 whole years intimately with Jesus, it's only at this stage they surrender to his Lordship, and they're never the same again. And may that be your experience and my experience, irrespective as to our age, ability, inability, service or otherwise. I believe the cross of Jesus Christ is worthy of such a declaration from people like you and me. Christ declared his all, and it's right that he should expect our all. What does Paul say? Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, just as complete as giving yourself over to death, only we're called to be alive. Now that's the take that I felt led to take on that passage of Scripture rather than a kind of traditional exposition. But I tell you, he's worthy of all our love and all our devotion. And sometimes that means we need to break our heart again. Sometimes, no matter our age, we need to break our heart and learn a new love and a new loyalty. Trust the Lord will bless his word to your heart and to mine.